Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 6 is where we're going to be reading for our morning sermon. Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to read verses 15 through chapter 7, verse 4. Nehemiah 6, starting at verse 15. If you're using the Pew Bibles there in front of you, the black Bible that's found on page 474. Nehemiah chapter 6, starting a reading then at verse 15. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them, for many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Era, and his son Jehoahan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the daughter of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said, and Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. After the wall had been rebuilt, I had set the doors in place. The gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men do. I said to them, "The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses." And thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do most people respond to success? What is our response when things go well? Well, in the business world, the most common response to success is arrogance, pride, a self-dependence, as well as a complacency. When things go well, we assume things will continue to go well. In pride, we credit ourselves. We say it's our own power, our own wisdom that brought about this success. In our complacency, we assume that success will continue forever. Well, today in our passage, we come to a great pinnacle point in the reconstruction of the wall around Jerusalem, a great moment of success for God's people living in the promised land. Finally, there is some good news. Up to this point, we have been seeing the onslaught, the continued attack from the outside and from the inside, the attempts to disrupt Nehemiah and the work on the walls, and the attempts from within to discourage, to make the hands of the workers grow weak and frail, that they would be filled with trembling and fear so that the construction on the wall would cease. But finally, there is some good news in the congregation of God's people. And this sermon of this morning is going to serve as a conclusion for the time being. This is going to be the last sermon in the book of Nehemiah for the next couple months. So it's good for us to remember where we have been. Where have we come so far? Well, we have seen the connection between the building of the wall around Jerusalem and the glory of God's name. That as the city of Jerusalem goes, so does the fame of God in the land. A destroyed city, a crumbled temple, a broken down wall was a point of scorn. The people were ridiculing God's people and ridiculing the God of Israel because look at this city. They would scoff and shake their heads. But God in his grace brought back faithful leaders, men like Ezra and Nehemiah. There is the returning from the Babylonian captivity, a bringing back of God's people to the promised land. And Nehemiah equips the people for the work. He gives them a trowel in one hand for the building up of the wall and a sword in the other hand. With the trowel, we saw that there was the call to build the church, to strengthen the church, to nurture the church, a call to grow in faith and knowledge of the truth. And with with a sword, taking that word and meeting the enemy, exposing sin and depravity and false teaching with the light of the truth. So the church is called to have a dual function, an internal growth and an external extension. We meet the needs of the church and of the world. We use our gifts. How does God build the church? We use our gifts like hospitality or encouraging words, a sympathetic ear, speaking the truth in love, battling against the foe and meeting the needs of the saints. And although the devil and wicked men continue to fight and wage war, as Psalm 2 says, Jesus will build his church. Christ will terrify them in his wrath, bring their plans to nothing, bringing their plans upon their own heads. So today we're going to end the series of Nehemiah on this high note, on this good news, the hope and promise of victory as Jesus Christ builds and governs his church. We'll look at this theme. Jesus Christ completes the building of the wall around the city for the sake of his glory. Jesus Christ builds the wall around the city of God for the sake of his glory. Our passage then opens in 6 verse 15 with this surprising statement, simply put, so the wall was completed. It doesn't seem all that significant. The work was done just like that, but we have to remember that what sounds so simple and so easy has come in the context of such oppression and hardship, rebellion against it. For 150 years, the wall lay in ruin. At the hands of Nebuchadnezzar and his army, the people had been brought into captivity, the temple burned, and the wall brought to rubble. For 150 years, the city of God was defenseless, the laughing stock of the nations. And as the construction continues, there was this united attack. You remember in the book of Revelation, we have an image of what's going to take place on the last day. We have this little city of God, and the nations are surrounding the city of God, and the nations are attacking. The nations are going to consume the bride, consume the church, and then fire comes down from heaven and destroys God's enemy. Well, that's what we found in Nehemiah. The nations surrounded the city of Jerusalem, ready to attack it. And God, in his grace, has provided protection and deliverance for his people at a surprisingly quick pace. It says in 52 days, verse 15 says, 52 days, this huge construction process, this construction progress. It was, the wall was about 12 feet high, 8 feet thick, and it was a 3-mile construction site around the city. 3 miles of wall constructed and completed in 52 days in the year of 445 BC. God had moved the hearts of kings. God had moved the hearts of kings. Kings like Artaxerxes and Cyrus and Darius, to call back the people to the promised land, to bring about this great revival using men like Ezra and Nehemiah. And the number of people that had been brought back, if you have your Bibles open, later on in the chapter 7 of Nehemiah, we find a listing of those who had been brought back. And as we come to verse 66, we read this. This is 7 verse 66. The whole company numbered 42,360 besides their 7,337 men servants and maid servants. And then it goes on to say various singers and their animals along with them. So you add up the men and women who had been brought back, approximately 50,000. The millions that had been brought into captivity, only 50,000 returned. And among that 50,000, we know from our previous studies, we have perfumers, we have musicians, we have people who had all sorts of various tasks added to the very poor that were left in Jerusalem. It is not a substantial workforce. It was very small by comparison. This truly was a remarkable event. We read it in verse 15, the wall was completing, but this was truly the work of the gracious hand of our God. And if you turn to chapter 12, a little later on in Nehemiah. You find that there is a dedication. This is verse 12, verse 27 and following. At the dedication of the wall, there is this huge worship service of praising the Lord, a great season to rejoice, to celebrate joyfully, because the Lord had brought great success in the presence of great opposition. God had kept his promises. The scorn and reproach was taken away, a worthy dwelling place returned to the city of the Lord. As Psalm 2 says, although kings and nations may revolt, may rebel, God will set his anointed as king. They may rage and fret, yet God will build his city. So the response of the Israelites found in chapter 12 is rightfully joy, praise, and thanksgiving. They form these little groups and they walk back and forth on the wall. This wall was so wide that you could walk on it. That's the size of this wall. And they would walk back and forth singing songs of praise, and then they would return to the temple praising God together. But what about the nations? If God's people were filled with great joy and thanksgiving and praising God for the building up of this wall, how did the nations respond? Well, look at verse 16. When all of our enemies heard about this, heard about the construction of this wall, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. There's a great reversal here. You remember what the enemies had been trying to do is fill Nehemiah and the workers with fear. When the wall is constructed, it is they who are now filled with fear. The nations around the Israelites were trying to stop the work, but once the work was done, they were filled with dread. And literally, our passage says following that they lost their self-confidence. Literally, it says, they cast down their own eyes. The biblical imagery of pride is lofty eyes, high eyes. You have a high opinion of yourself. You look down on others because you are so high and so mighty. But when the wall was constructed, the high, lofty, proud eyes of the nations are cast down. They are humbled to the dust in the presence of this Almighty God. They lost their self-confidence and are forced to prostrate themselves. They dare not lift their proud, vain, haughty eyes. This is in keeping with what we read from Psalm 18. The haughty eyes you will bring down, for the Lord is my lamp, and he lightens my darkness. Haughty eyes are one of the six things that God hates in Proverbs 6. Or Isaiah 2, the proud eyes of the arrogant will be humbled. God uses the amazing deliverance and construction in Israel to bring down the foe, to force them to concede. They were forced to concede the point, this was God's work, the mighty hand of the Lord God of Israel. Truly there is a God who dwells among them. Back again from Psalm 18, verse 35. Your gentleness made me great, and my enemies fell under my feet. It was God's work. He accomplished this task. He laid the foundation and dedicated the walls. He did it. Now, when we jump ahead to the New Testament, we take this image of God building and God constructing and God establishing his people for their good and for his glory. We think of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to Peter and to his disciples, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Christ says, I will build my church. There is nothing that the enemy can do. There is nothing that the foe can do to prevent Christ from building his church. Christ is the perfect governor. Nehemiah was a good governor, but he wasn't perfect. And the kings of Israel, we know they were kings who were filled with failures and feebles. But God, through Jesus Christ, the perfect king, will build his church. Just as this wall was the work of our God, so the church, the gathering of the New Testament church, is the work of Jesus Christ. The fact that God will build his church, that we do this great work of building with the help of our God, it brings us such comfort, such encouragement. In fact, it's a liberating truth. To remember that Christ builds his church, that Christ protects his bride, that this is a work of Jesus Christ. Jesus establishes his people. He gathers his sheep. The church's construction and protection does not depend on your or my wisdom. Our God accomplishes what man may say looks impossible. And we have the privilege of partaking in this blessed work, the joy of the victorious construction and protection. Praise God for Jesus Christ, who builds, gathers, and protects his church. Isn't that what we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism about the Holy Catholic Church? That Christ gathers and protects his bride? That he will gather his people from the beginning of the world to the end, and he protects them? That's what Jesus Christ does. He is, as Zechariah 2 says, a wall of fire around his people. So far, we have then seen the great blessings that we have of noticing this surprising completion and the response of God's people, joy, the response of the nations, fear and dread. But we push on by continuing to see the demanding diligence, or the diligence that is demanded after this construction is completed. As I said in the introduction, success has strange effects on people. We have that twofold temptation. When things go well, we either A, are so filled with pride and arrogance that we think we have done it, we boast in ourselves and trust in ourselves, or B, complacency. We begin to coast, we think everything is going well, we let our guard down, we think that we have nothing more to do. We can put in the context of today's society for our church. We may say we have a successful church education program. That could make us very proud. We could boast in our own wisdom. Yeah, we have the creeds and confessions. We have all the answers, and we rise in our own eyes. Or it could lead to complacency. Yes, we have the rich heritage that we have received. We begin to take them for granted, and we no longer take care to guard the good deposit that has been placed in our hands. For parents, when things begin to go well with their children, they begin to become proud, thinking it's by my wisdom that my children are succeeding. Or we become complacent, trusting that it's by man's wisdom, or even smug. Our approach to the unlost, to the unreached, or the lost of this world, we begin to not care. Uncaring for the lost. As Ezekiel 28 reveals, it was the pride of Satan that led to his fall. He was elevated in his own eyes. He was lofty. Pride is like a child who... Pride is like the child who is demanding to do everything by themselves. Pride is like the child who refuses help from anyone else, but soon realizes that they're not strong enough or tall enough to reach the food in the cupboard, but in their pride, refusing to ask for help. The fact is, when life goes well, it's easy for us to fall asleep at the wheel without a care. When it comes to our church, when things go well, when we see progress, we become proud or complacent. But what about the Israelites? The wall was finally completed. Do they, in their pride, boast, or in complacency, let down their walls? Not at all. Because through Nehemiah, we see that there is the call to continued dedication and diligence. There is a charge given to the faithful. We need godly leaders who will hold us accountable and keep the foe at bay. In our passage in 7 verse 2, after the walls was rebuilt, the doors set in place, gatekeepers and singers were appointed. Verse 2, Nehemiah puts in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hananiah, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men. Now these two men, we've met Hananiah, the first one, before, back in chapter 1, verse 2. At the very beginning of the book of Nehemiah, we find this man, Hananiah, called the brother, Hananiah, the brother of Nehemiah. It was Hananiah who brought that message to Nehemiah concerning the poor state of Israel. It was he was the carrier of that message, that call to Nehemiah, we need to do something here. And then we find this Hananiah, who is called a trustworthy, faithful man who fears the Lord above most. So both men are proved to be dependable, God-fearing, godly-dependent, faithful leaders who are indeed a blessing from the Lord. Nehemiah is going to see fit that the progress that has been established, the building of this wall by the strength of the Lord's hand, is not going to fall into disrepair. That they're going to have faithful governors, faithful leaders, district rulers who continue to guard and watch over the saints within the city. That's why Paul says in Acts chapter 20, this is the farewell to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, to the elders, Paul says, pay careful attention. Pay careful attention to yourself and to your flock, because wolves will come from among you. These men were charged to pay careful attention, to watch over the city, to watch over the flock for who the Lord has placed in your hand. They were charged to open the gate when the sun was high and to close the gate again and to bar it before it became dark, so that the enemies could not sneak in. The enemies would come in the cover of darkness. Foreign armies would try to sneak in if the gates remained unlocked. We know indeed that our enemy loves the cover of darkness. Those who get drunk or indulge in the sins of idolatry do so in the cover of night. But we are not of the night, as 1 Thessalonians 5 says. So let us keep awake and be sober. The fact that Jesus Christ is building his church and has built his church and will protect his church does not make the church complacent, lazy, or proud. It is impossible for those who have seen the good hand of God to not care about the continued diligence and faithfulness among God's people. Indeed, that's one of the reasons why our elders are called to watch over the flock, to make sure that there's no pride or complacency creeping in among them, that no false teachers like wolves in sheep's clothing have snuck into the flock to lead her astray. So Scripture tells us again and again, guard the good deposit, stand fast, be on watch, watch out for those wolves, for those thieves that will come in seeking to destroy. When we have a little bit of success, it's so easy to slide into sin, to accept false doctrine if we let our guard down. And the reason why Nehemiah needed to be so diligent is found in verses 17 through 19. In those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming. And there were some in Judah who were under oath. They were joined in marriage to the son of Tobiah. We know this guy. Don't we remember this name? We've seen this guy many times before. In fact, whenever there is an assault on God's people, this guy's name shows up. He's a familiar foe. He needs to be guarded against. As sinners, we must remember that our old familiar foe is never far away. Sins that we think we have conquered can easily be a temptation again. For Nehemiah, this old Tobiah, he's sending letters and receiving correspondence. He's bound by marriage to members living in Jerusalem. He has an oath. People in Jerusalem are on oath, allegiance to him. Maybe it's a business covenant or something, but there's a direct connection by marriage and by oath connecting those in Jerusalem to this foe, to this rebel who wants to destroy Christ's church. And the way that they try to undermine the established church is by making the foe sound good. Isn't that verse 19? You see that? They kept reporting to me, to Nehemiah, they kept telling Nehemiah of all the good things that Tobiah had done, of all the good deeds of this foe who wanted nothing more but to destroy Christ's church. You see, congregation of Christ, one of the chief ways that the devil tempts us to sin is by making sin sound good. To make him sound unthreatening. Sin is made to sound so attractive. Iniquity looks good. It looks sweet like honey. Come on, the world says, try it, it's fun. The lure of the siren song calling to destruction. The fact is, every faithful church will be dodged by critics, every faithful Christian harassed in this world. The presence of the foe, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh, the presence of the foe is a constant reminder that we need to be on guard. We can never put our guard down and say that this world is a friend, that sin is not all that dangerous. Because the devil makes sin sound so tempting, so pleasing, and our own sinful nature craves after the things that are out there. That's the devil luring us away from the stronghold of Christ's people to the pleasures that pander to the flesh. If you think you stand, watch out. If you think you are strong, if you think that you are above temptation, if you think that there is nothing in this world that pulls on your flesh, watch out. Be on constant guard. You remember that right after Joshua and the book of Judges, one of the reasons God says that he left an enemy, he left these four nations in the promised land, is so that the Israelites would learn warfare. The Israelites needed to learn warfare. That was one of the reasons why God left these foreign armies and foreign occupying people in the promised land. It's that the people would learn to fight, that God's church would learn that this is the church militant. So we have the same thing in our world today. We need to learn that as a church, we are the church militant. Whoever loves the world, whoever loves the things of this world, the love of God is not within him. The things of this world, the cravings of the flesh, the tempting luring of the devil is going to constantly pull us away. So we need to remember our identity as the church of the cross. Constantly putting to death the old man, putting down the temptations of the flesh. Our old sins, our former foes, will constantly return, just like they constantly returned for Nehemiah. So watch out! Guard your soul. And watch out for the members of the church. God has given us elders within this church who have the expressed purpose of watching out, being like those citadels on the corner of the tower of the walls of Jerusalem, peering out, looking for enemies. That's what our elders are doing. They're looking out for enemies so that they don't come from without, and they're looking inside to make sure there's no rebellion or anarchy from within. But that's a calling for us all. Not only watch out for your own soul, watch out for the souls of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember that Christ uses means. Christ uses means to build and protect his church. May we be faithful instruments in his hand. To conclude, I want to turn with you to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. As I said a few minutes ago, this is our conclusion to Nehemiah for the time being. And Revelation 21, verse 18 is where we're going to read. Revelation 21, this is talking about the new Jerusalem that's going to come down with Jesus Christ, that heavenly Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verse 18. Here talking about the wall. The wall around Jerusalem was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcone, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no more night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here John is revealing to us the future of the church. The fact is, congregation of Christ, our church will be fit into a section of this wall. Our church will fit into a section of this holy wall around the city of the New Jerusalem. But note, as we look at these last verses here, at verse 25, on no day will the gates be shut. In the book of Nehemiah, they had to shut the doors because there was enemies that were on the prowl and night was coming. You got to shut the doors because night's coming and the enemies want to get in. But when Jesus Christ comes back and he brings down the New Jerusalem and we are fit into that wall of the New Jerusalem, guess what? There's no more night and there are no more enemies. So the gates are never shut. What a beautiful reminder of the glory that is pulling us forward, of our hope, our longing to see that great and glorious day. Today, we need to have watchmen standing at the gate. We need to be ready because darkness surrounds us and enemies are all over. But when Christ comes back, there's no more darkness, no more death, and no more enemies. The gates are always open, because the light shines forth from the Lord our God and the Lamb. The fact is, congregation of Christ, as part of the church militant, life is rough. Life is hard. The struggle against sin is a struggle. Putting to death the sins that remain is hard work. We are constantly on guard, battling, engaging, putting to death the sins that remain, coming alive in the image of Christ, but it is not a permanent battle. When Jesus comes back, the battle will be done, the church fully, completely constructed, the church militant, the church triumphant. Let this truth encourage your heart. The battle that we are called to engage in, yes, life is hard. Sanctification is a struggle. Obedience is not easy. Using your gifts requires effort. But one day, the battle will be done. And Christ will have built his church, will have gathered all his sheep. And we will say with a church, we will sing together. the song of the Lamb. Behold, Christ says, I'm coming soon. And that's kind of a segue to tonight's. Christ says, I'm coming soon. So don't forget your calling now is to battle, to engage, to stand guard. And let us look with a joyful expectation to the time when our battle will be over and warfare will cease. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege we have of being a member of the church, of having our place in the wall of Jesus Christ. We do pray, O Lord, that we would continue to use our gifts to stand guard, that we would battle against our sworn enemies, that we would not go down to defeat, that Christ, through his Spirit, would equip us, would enable us to see the foes without and within, that we would be dedicated to the truth and to pursuing the works that we are called to pursue. O Lord, keep us holy. Keep us free from the sins and errors of this world. May we bring you the praise that you deserve, O Lord. May your church be built and protect your bride through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.